Open them up with me to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. Chapter number 1. If you haven't noticed, in the back, I meant to mention this announcement. Aaron had mentioned it when he started leading the singing. We have our missionary board up now. And so check that out. It's got the prayer letters of each of our missionaries we support in the back there on the wall. They did a wonderful job setting that up. And you just check it out and hope that gives you an idea of who we support and how you can pray for them and encourage them. And so that's in the back there on the wall. Philippians chapter 1. Won't you stand with me and we'll read... verse number 6 together. Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning we can gather together. And what a joy it is to be able to sing about your grace and your work in our lives. And Father, even look at it this morning in your word. I just pray that your spirit would move in us and speak to us this morning and comfort us where we need comfort, embolden us where we need to be emboldened, and correct us where we need correction. We'll give you the glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It took a long way around to get to this verse in my mind and through my studying. I actually started out in verse number 21 where Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And my thought behind that was just thinking how simplified Paul makes life. He is at a place of peculiarness that some of you may have been in your life, or he is at a place where you really get to weigh out what is important and what isn't important. Paul's sitting in prison, as you know, in the background of the letter. He's sitting in prison. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him, whether he's going to die and under the hand of the emperor, or whether he's going to let him go free. He just doesn't know. As many of y'all followed his life in the book of Acts, you know he appealed to Caesar, and so he went and he's gone to Rome, and there in Rome in prison he is awaiting to go before Caesar and give a defense of the gospel and the reason why he's there. And he just frankly doesn't know what's going to happen. He don't know if he's going to live or die. And in the process of that, it gives him that time to have a great perspective on life, to weigh out what's important and what isn't important. We may do that in kind of trivial manners as we get to the end of the year and we start a new year. We kind of weigh out, okay, what do I need to do? What don't I need to do? What's important? What do I want to focus on this year? Or those things. But this is you know, life or death that Paul looks at. And he simplifies it in so much that life is just simply Christ. It's kind of a unique way of saying that. And you say, hey, Paul, how's it going? Well, Christ. Paul, what's going on? Christ. And so he says to live in this verse here is simply Christ, and to die is gain. As he is trying to comfort or come to this conclusion, he does so, and part of our thoughts will go back to verse number 6 that we read together. He does so because he is living in a place where he just doesn't understand what's going to happen. Have you ever been there where you just don't know? I've said that way too many times. I've used that kind of kind of a false crutch, if you will, and just kind of, I don't know. I don't have to know. I just don't know. But the truth is, there's a lot in life that you and I don't understand that we don't know. The Bible reminds us that we may have plans for tomorrow, but we really don't know if they're going to carry through or not. The saying is, you want to make God laugh, show him your plans. You know, I don't know if that's true or not, but it seems to be that way. I remember years ago, I used to make plans at work and I have everything laid out. And the next thing you know, we get to start work tomorrow and three people lay out. You know, and it just throws a whole week off because you're just catching up all week. And there's a lot in life you don't know. The Bible tells us that we don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know when next week or next year, you don't know the problems that you're going to face this year, the burdens that you will carry. And just frankly, there's a lot about that we're unsure of and that we just have no idea. Not leaving us there, but it is good for us to lay a hold of that, because the Philippian church, having given this gift to Paul and ministering to Paul while he's in prison, and that's why Paul's writing the letter, they sent him a love gift, and so they're worried about him. They're worried about what's going to happen to the churches, what's going to happen to the gospel, what's going to happen in life. Paul, he doesn't know. He doesn't know if he's going to live. He doesn't know if he's going to die, and he just simply says to live is Christ. But he does give them a little encouragement, a little confidence, and I think that's where we want to look at this morning. He says in verse number 6, he's reminding them that in midst of whatever it is that they're facing, there's a few things that we do know, right? I mean, there may be a lot of things I don't know, like what's on your mind right now, but I do know a few things. And he's saying, this is something that I'm confident of, and I hope this morning that there are a few things that you're confident of. And he says, I'm confident that whatever God starts, He will finish. Now, that's my paraphrase of this verse, but basically and simply, whatever God starts, He will finish. Notice again, verse number 6, what he says, being confident of this very thing, that He, now the He here, he's speaking of God, God the Father, He which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so if you don't get anything else after having come together this morning, you can walk away with this idea that Paul was he was confident despite his circumstances, despite persecution, despite life or death, he was confident that God was able to finish the work in him. I mean, that's just it in a nutshell, isn't it? That's what he's saying. Now, I want to share three assumptions that we see in this verse before we talk about some practical things that come out of it. And one is, and that's just simply, God began the work in us. He is speaking to believers. He's speaking to the Philippian church. And he's saying that, and it's assuming that God has began a work in them. And so the promise or the confidence is given to those who has been born again, who has been transformed by the power of the gospel, who God has redeemed from the slave market of sin. And so we might say this morning that those who have come this morning and who are born again have this same confidence that He which began a good work in you. Likewise, this morning it is worth noting, and I know it's obvious, but sometimes it's the most obvious things we have to say, right? Like the new missionary boards up there, that's an obvious thing to see, and it's something that needs to be said, though. Those who are not in Christ, who have not had that work in them, don't have this confidence. There are certainties in life. There are things that are concrete and things that we can, to use one of our expressions, we could take to the bank. And the reality is, if Christ has begun a work in you, He will perform that work. And if Christ has not performed a work in you, if you've never been born again, then you don't have that confidence. In fact, what the Bible teaches for those who are outside of Christ, and you may have heard many times over and over, those who are outside of Christ are confident of this thing, that they will stand before Jesus Christ. There's no doubt in that. The Bible says that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible teaches us not only is there confidence that they will stand before Christ, but that they will kneel. Every knee will bow. And they will confess Him Lord to the glory of God the Father. So if you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, you will kneel before Christ one day. And that's just cut and dry. That is confident. You can be confident in that very thing. And it doesn't matter if it was Hitler or the worst atheist in the world or the most demented individual in the world or the nicest person in the world. That is a confidence that they have, that the Bible has given to them, that those who are without Christ will kneel before Christ and confess Him Lord to the glory of God, and they will be cast away from Christ for eternity. The Bible says, depart from me, for I never knew you. That is a confidence. And you know, the sad thing is, and one of the things, I guess, as pastoring or as teaching, one of the fears that you have is that someone would sit in your midst and die from a church pew and go to hell. So let me just put this straight out there. If you're lost this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the only confidence you have leaving this building without Christ is that you will meet Him one day, and that meeting Him, you will depart from Him for eternity. Now, that's a sad reality, but that is a promise that the Bible gives to those who are without Christ. It is sober. And let me just say this, just to go a step further. Do not let pride or whatever it is in your life keep you from eternal life in Jesus Christ. Because there's also a confidence for you this morning that if you would come to Christ, He would in no wise cast you out. That if you would kneel now and confess Him Lord now, that you would have this same confidence that He is beginning this work in you and He will perform it. That the very thing that we have this morning as born-again believers, that is offered to you in the gospel now. I know everyone in here, and I don't know, I guess most of us have a testimony, or we say that we're saved, and so I'm just saying this, wherever you're at this morning, if you're not in Christ Jesus, you don't have this promise. But you can be confident that you will stand before Him. And let me just say this again, if you're not in Christ, you can be confident if you come to Christ, He will not cast you out. What an amazing promise of the gospel. And you see, that is the work in which God has done, right? It is in that coming to Christ, it is in that rebirth that He opens our eyes to where we can see Him, where we can love Him, where we can know Him, where we can see who we are and run to Him. And kind of like Peter in response to that, where we can say, when Jesus says, "Will you go also?" And Peter says, "Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so at the beginning of this, Paul is assuming, or the verse presumes, that God has began a work in them. He's began a work in them. Not only but there's also that He has a plan and a purpose in mind. And that God just didn't save the Philippian believers. He didn't just save Paul. He didn't just save our Mamaw or Papaw or whoever it is. He didn't just save you this morning just to be doing things and just to be saving people. He had a plan in redeeming us from the slave market of sin. That is, to remove us from it. And that gradual process, which we'll talk about in a moment, that is sanctification. God has a plan in mind as He redeems us. He has a purpose and a plan. He knows what He's doing, and we can trust Him, even in the time of adversity in our life, isn't it? God has a plan. He knows what He's doing. And this is assuming that. How is He going to finish a work that if He didn't have a plan for that work to begin with, we might ask? But He goes on to say, not only do we see that, I think we also see that God is able to carry out His plan. When He says that, in verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of stuff in between that time that we're born again until the day of Jesus Christ, isn't there? There's a lot of miles on the car. There's a lot of hours in the day. There's a lot of trials in which we face. And it is presupposing that God is able to carry through His plan. That He is strong enough, that He is big enough, that He is all-knowing, that He is all-powerful, that there is no persecution or obstacles or spiritual warfare or faults or failures or sin or any of those things that will throw off God's plan or His ability to keep His promise. God says, or the Bible says, you know, when He says, "You'll have no other God before Me," He tells us in Isaiah that there is no other God. That's why you don't worship idols or worship all this other stuff, because there's no equal to God. Nothing can do in your life. Nothing can give us the fulfillment in our life. Nothing can work powerfully in our life like God can, because there's no other God. And so when Paul is telling the Philippian church, who is wondering what's going to happen with their great Christian leader, their hero of the faith, the one who started the church, and he's looking at this, he's reminding them, don't worry, God's able to do this. He's able to carry this out. How often we have thought about all the dangers in life, we thought about our own circumstances, and there's that question mark often that comes up. Could God? Is he, or will he, or would he? And we wonder, will this be the thing that you face in your life that God is not able to carry you through? Will this be the trial that you're facing that God is going to just throw up his hands and be like, I've tried with him. I mean, you think all the people around you think you're hard to deal with, and God's like, you're right, he is, they is, they are. But no, God is able to carry through because he has no equal. And when we look at the attributes of God, as we said, some of those greatest attributes, the omnipotent and omniscient, that he's all-powerful and all-knowing, there's nothing in your life, there's nothing about you, there's nothing that you're going through, nothing that you have thought that God doesn't know altogether. Before you even thought them, he knows it about you. Isn't that an amazing concept when you think about who God is? That God knows all about you, your thoughts, your fears. He knows your what we might call hang-ups. We might call them other things than that if we was honest. But he knows all about you. And Paul is saying here, or we draw from this here, that nothing is able to throw off his plan. I want to give you three things, I think, this morning that we can be confident in. And you can write these down or kind of take a mental note. They go along with these assumptions that are given to us. One is, he is able to keep us. We believe in eternal security. We call it that, or once saved, always saved, and many other little slogans that we use. How many of you ever heard that statement, once saved, always saved? We call it doctrinally, eternally secure, I think, would be another way of stating that. And what I want us to see is that if God is going to finish the work he started in you, and if God is the one who started the work in you, then he will keep you in order to finish it. He will keep you. You know, the Bible, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, his last letter to Timothy, and he's reminding him, encouraging Timothy in the faith, you know. And he tells him, he says, I am persuaded. Well, he begins that by saying, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Notice his language, very similar to what he's saying here, that I am confident. And here he tells Timothy that I am persuaded. He says, I am persuaded that he, speaking of God, speaking of Christ, he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. What day is that day? What's the day of Jesus Christ he uses here in Philippians? It's the same thing he's speaking of. That he is able to keep my life, my soul, my future, my hope. He is able to keep all that I've committed unto him until the same day that he's saying here that God is able to finish the work he started. So what we see is Paul's not changing his view even at the face of his real death or his future demise as he is waiting his next trial, which would actually be his last one. And he's saying that God is able to keep me. And do you know that this morning, that God is able to keep you? That if you've put your life in his hands, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've been born again, that he will keep you? Remember our psalm we opened up with this morning, Psalms 121, verse number 4, where he says, Behold, he that keepeth Israel. Who's the one that keeps Israel? Not David. Not any of the other psalmists. They can't even keep themselves. If you read back in the Old Testament, they have a hard time keeping out of trouble. But who is it that keeps? It was God, wasn't it? He that keepeth Israel, he goes on and says, shall neither slumber nor sleep. He'll never be off the job when it comes to keeping. John 10, won't you turn there with me? John chapter number 10, verses 28 and 29. Jesus giving the great illustration of sheep and him being the good shepherd, the great shepherd. And he gives this assurance to the sheep. And he says this, verse 27, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's no doubt there that he doesn't know who's his. There's a personalness to this. He says in verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Notice the words that he uses. "They will never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Isn't that an amazing thought? That we're engraved in the hand of God. And that what He has done in us, what He has began in us, our very life, our very anticipation, all of it is rooted in the ability that nobody can pluck us out of the Savior's hand, out of the Shepherd's hand. And so it doesn't matter this morning what you face, what turmoil is going on in your life, that the Bible says with confidence that we can stand, we can kneel, we can rejoice, we can jump, we can crawl, whatever it is that we must do, but we can know assuredly that He will keep us. What an amazing thought that is. Look at all of life that we face. All that the martyrs throughout church history have faced, and yet in the midst of that, Jesus says, nobody's able to pluck you out of my hand. He goes on and says in verse number 29, "Why, my Father which gave them me is greater than all." Is anyone greater than God who began the work in you? No. It says, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Here you see the part of the inter-Trinitarian working in the keeping of us. Jesus, as He is praying in John chapter number 17, said this. He said, as He's, let me just turn there because I hate to misquote it. And I had it wrote down, but nevertheless. Okay, verse number 12 of John chapter 17. Sorry about that. And He says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost." Notice how He uses the words in the verse there. He says, "The disciples You give me, the apostles, the followers You give me, I have kept. I've kept them in Your name. I have kept them in this world. I have lost none." He goes on and says, "None of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scriptures may be fulfilled." And of course we know that's Judas. We say, well, what about Judas? Well, Judas was the devil. He wasn't a believer. And He said, in here, those that come to Christ, those that have been born again, are being kept by the power of God, by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's true with you and me this morning. That if you're born again this morning, you are being kept by the power of God, by the finished work of Jesus Christ. That despite whatever you face in this life, that you are being kept. You're being secured in the finished work of Jesus Christ. What an amazing thought that is. Romans 8 says this, and a very familiar passage of Scripture as we move through this, but Romans 8, verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for Thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And basically, Paul is summing up everything that you could think of and fathom in life, and he says, yet in all these things, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. We are more than conquerors. And this morning, that is given to us through the gospel. If you're born again this morning, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've struggled with your salvation, you have to come back and realize that it is God who keeps His children. It is He who keeps what I've committed, not me. Now, we can't even keep the Ten Commandments. How can we keep our soul out of hell? We just can't do that. but it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And if He is going to finish the work He started in you and me this morning, He is going to do it by keeping us first and foremost. You know, there's comfort in that, in the sense of, I can remember in my own life as a prodigal son, or whatever you want to call it, in rebellion and all that other stuff, that those that we love, that if they put their faith and trust in Christ, then we can rest assured that He will keep them. Let me go ahead and next say also, not only does He keep us, but He sanctifies us. And I think this is part of what Paul has in mind here when he talks about that he is confident back in Philippians verse number 6, that he is confident in the very thing, that He which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That good work, that sanctifying work in us, not to leave us to ourselves, not to leave us living just however we want to live and whatever way we want to live and all this other stuff, but to radically transform our lives, to deliver us out of our sinful disposition, out of our sinful inclinations, and give us new desires and a new heart to follow Christ. And that is a process that takes progress in our life. I think you know that, don't you? And this doesn't happen all at once. But through that life, God works that out in us. He is working in our life. He is performing that in us. Jesus said, as He was praying in the same chapter we was reading, chapter number 17, He says, sanctify them, cleanse them through Thy truth, because Thy word is truth. John encourages the believer to walk in light as God is in the light. And so one of the things He is doing is not only keeping us, but He is sanctifying us. He is transforming us. He is changing us. Precept upon precept, line upon line, little by little. And I think thirdly here, not only is He keeping us and is He sanctifying us, but He is empowering us. Notice again verse number 6 of Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that He which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And He goes on and talks about how that that the Philippians, verse number 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and my defense, confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. Basically saying that He is empowering, giving them the grace to do what God's called them to do. You know, if you and I were to live in such a way to where we said to live is Christ and to die is gain, wouldn't it be living in a way to where we looked at life as our very existence being given to us by Jesus Christ? Paul is saying that if I live, let me put it another way, if I live, then I'm living because Christ is not finished with me. Because there's more that He has for me to do here. And you think about that. He goes on and says what he thinks that is. He's in a strait between the two later on, verse 23 and 4. To abide in the flesh is more needful for you. God still has work for me to do. And so if you woke up every morning and you looked at life every morning because you're confident, because God is working in your life, because God is keeping you, because if He is for you, who can be against you? If you wake up every morning with that mentality, with that confidence, then we can wake up every morning and saying that I am here, I'm living this day for the glory of Christ, and because Christ is not finished with me today. What a difference it would make. We look at people like Paul as being like some super spiritual Christian, and we don't need to be like that. But you know, every one of us is given today. We're not given tomorrow, we're given today. And if you wake up in the morning, you're given tomorrow, and you wake up that day, and just like Paul, you say that this day is given to us as a gift from God, as a gift from Christ, and I want to live it to the glory, or for His glory. Notice, again, what he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I think I'm going to finish with that. There's probably a lot going on in my head, but let me just comfort you this morning that if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, that He has lost none. Down through the years, thousands and thousands of born-again believers who have given their life at the most hideous, examples in the Colosseums and all those things like that, and yet in the midst of it all, Christ has lost none. He will keep His children. And that is your promise this morning. And what a comfort that is, isn't it? But if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, that is not your confidence. But it can be if you come to Him. Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. Miss Deanna, would you come to the piano? You know, just in the silence, do you trust Christ with your life? That's kind of a vague question, isn't it? But do you trust Him with your future? Do you trust Him with your now, your fears, your worries? Can you rest in Him? Can you take comfort in the fact that He will keep you and sustain you? That He will care for you? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ at all, is what we've said. Now would be a good time to come to Him. As Miss Deanna plays, whatever God's spoken to your heart, whatever you need to do, just be obedient to the Spirit, would you?